We were frantically trying to get this microphone on. I broke it trying to put it on. I've only got one hand. I normally should have played guitar today, but we went to Big Falls the other day, Thursday or Friday, I forget. Thursday maybe. You've been to Big Falls? It's very, very fun. And it's water. It's the Eau Claire River. You can slide down the chutes of water, and it's just a blast. And I was there with my daughter and son-in-law and my granddaughter, and we were having fun. But I made a tactical mistake. I was running with my 28-year-old son-in-law, and I thought, for one brief exciting moment, I thought I was 28 again, and unfortunately, I'm still 63, and I was walking down some rocks, and I had this thought. As I'm walking down the rocks, I thought, Lord, I could slip, and this could go very badly. And the next second, both feet went up, and I put my hand back, and I mangled this finger up something fierce. This is more medical stuff than you want to know, but I took the Band-Aid off last night. I think it's been 2 days, and blood was just shooting up into the sky. And so I said, okay, I'll put the Band-Aid back on. So I thought I better not play guitar today. So anyhow, I was trying to get the microphone on with one hand, and I broke it. But we're good. We are all good. Talking about, though, going to Big Falls and swimming, it's almost a good introduction to what we're doing today, because we're going to talk about something that we see all around us, and I think God would have us pay attention to. Oh, and by the way, there are study guides in the back. If you'd like to grab one of these, it has all the verses on it. You can follow along. So feel free, if you want to get up and grab one of these, you can do that. But I want to start today by reading in Psalm 104. Psalm 104 starts with this. The first little bit of Psalm 104 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." That's how the psalm starts. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great." The psalm ends with, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." So the beginning and end of this psalm is the writer stirring himself up, looking to God and telling himself, "Praise the Lord, God, you are great. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." He's telling himself that God is wonderful and that God is worthy of praise. That's at the very beginning of this psalm and at the very end of this psalm. The rest of the psalm, everything else in the psalm, is looking around at the world, at creation. The entire rest of the psalm, it starts with, "Praise the Lord, you're very great." It ends with, "Praise the Lord." And in the middle, the author is looking around and proving God's greatness and stirring up praise to God by seeing what God created, seeing the world around him. He sees and names God's creation. As you read through this psalm, he looks and he says, there's something God created. He sees it, he names it, and then he exalts God for it. And I think that that's instructive for us, because the world around us doesn't just happen. It was created by God. God made it, he formed it, and it is a powerful thing for you and I. It's a reminder to us, and it's a teacher to us of who God is. You see, we can do the same thing that this, whoever wrote this psalm did. We can do the exact same thing. We can say to ourselves, God, I want to praise you. I want to exalt you, God. And one of the ways we can do that is to take what God has given us that you see every day, the world around you. Look at it. Look at what God has made that you go through. You're going to walk out of this building into God's creation. Every day we do this, and we can see it and name it and recognize, God, that's something you did. And then I can praise you for it. I can exalt you for it, just like whoever wrote this psalm did. We can do the exact same things. It's a reminder to us. The world around us is a reminder to us and a teacher for us of who God is, what God is like, what God is doing. It's right there. But it's very, very easy for us to miss it, isn't it? It's extremely easy for us to miss it, not because we don't see it, but because we don't recognize it for what it is. And when we're walking through this panoramic tribute to God, when we're walking through this interactive, instructive world that teaches us about who God is, when we're right there in the midst of it, it's very easy for us to not see it. When I want to find my wallet, it's always in one of three places. Always. It's either in my room on the shelf, or it's upstairs in the living room on the table by my chair, or it's in my truck. It is always in one of those three places. I know that, except when it's not. And then I'm in trouble because I can't find it and I wander around. But here's what happens sometimes. It'll be sitting perhaps on the counter in the kitchen and it's just right there. But in my mind, that's not there. It's somewhere else. And so I'll walk by it perhaps three or four or five times searching for it and not seeing it, even though it's right there. I think, folks, that can be what happens to us sometimes. You wake up in the morning and you walk outside and you are in God's classroom. You are in God's presence and He is speaking to you through what He made. But so often we just don't see it because it's just we're not thinking about it. And I think that our enemy likes that. We have an enemy. All of us as people in the world, whether we're Christians, whether we've accepted Christ, or if we're still separated from Christ and an unbeliever, we have an enemy of our soul who does not want us to see and to hear God. He desperately doesn't. He's jealous. He's angry that God is who He is, and so he works extremely hard. Our enemy, the devil, works extremely hard to keep us from seeing and hearing and responding to God. And one of the things that he does is that he blinds us. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." It's right there. It is right there. The gospel and the glory of Christ, it's right there, but it says an interesting thing. The God of this age has blinded people so that they can't see it. He didn't hide the truth, he blinded the people. Unfortunately, Christians, sometimes he can do that with us as well. We can't, just like me and my wallet, I know it's not there, so I'm not even going to look, and I wander around and I don't see it. Christians, sometimes the enemy of your soul can blind you to what's right there, to the instruction, to the praise that God wants you to see. So, we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the world around us and look at it with that lens. I want to see and name what God has created. I want to see it and I want to name it. I want to say that's what I'm seeing and this is what it is. And then I want to praise God and exalt God because of it. That's what we're going to do. Now, we do this from time to time. We live in a world with seasons. And in the seasons, God clothes creation differently, doesn't he? If you walk outside and look at God's creation now and you take a picture or you take a, you know, you take a video throughout the day and then you do the exact same thing next January, it's going to look different. And that's a good thing because when God clothes creation differently, I think it helps us to see it. It helps us to understand. So we're going to look at summer. What do we see in the summertime around here that is God's creation? Can I look at it? Can I name it? And then, God, can I praise you for it? Can you teach me, Lord? Can I respond to you? Okay? That's what we're going to do. What do you see around you? in the summertime, what does it teach us about God? Here's the first thing I would say. Summertime is a time of provision, isn't it? It's a time of plenty or bounty. In Psalm 65, God says that. I'm going to read a lot of verses today, and again, they're on that sheet. If you decide you need one of those sheets while I'm talking, please go get one. You won't hurt my feelings, because it's better for you to remember this stuff and to remember these verses. So in Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13, it says, "You," it's speaking to God, "you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless it with crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the deserts overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." This is a time of year when things grow, and they're growing. When I was a kid, old farmers used to say that this time of year, you could hear the corn grow at night. Some of you have heard that. And it's true. If you are out on a very, very still night next to a cornfield, there's a rustling out there. And I think it might be the corn growing, because I was gone for a week. Sue and I went to Rhode Island at the end, about a week before June ended, and we came back and the corn went from here to about here in a week. This is corn-growing weather, hot and wet. It's growing. And we see that around us. It's a time of bounty, and when we get the rains, it gets very, very lush. Rain comes, you know, it's been raining here lately a lot. We got an inch and a half of rain over 2 or 3 days. What was it? A couple weeks ago? I forget. But when it rains, things grow. We live out in the country a little bit, and every spring I have this walk behind brush cutter, and I just cut all of the brush and the grass and stuff out in our orchard, and I just cut it down to about here. And then it's just there, and then it starts to rain, and the sun comes up, and now it's to about here, and I'll have to cut it again. It's like a jungle. It's just things grow in the summertime. Crops grow in the summertime. We've got on our deck, we have a tomato plant that's just growing. We have a couple of herb plants. Our basil plant is just exploding. Sue got a hanging strawberry, a pot with a strawberry plant in it. And we had all of our grandkids here this week. And so every morning, let's go out and who gets the ripe strawberries? And they're picking the ripe strawberries up. It's just the time of year when things grow, and we see it, and God did it. That's what it says there. It's not an accident. God chose to make that grow. When you drive by a cornfield, does that enter your mind? This is God's plan. This is what God determined so that you and I could eat. Every time you drive by a cornfield, it is a picture of God's provision to you. When you go to the farmer's market, I gave up gardening because they're just so much better at it than I am. But you go to the farmer's market, and it's just, and it changes all year, doesn't it? In the spring, it's rhubarb and maybe some radishes, and now we're getting into, I haven't been there for a while, but pretty quick it's going to be green beans, and I'll start to can green beans. And then as the summer goes on, it gets into squash and it gets into pumpkins and all the things. But you go to the farmer's market, and all of this food is there that didn't just appear. Someone didn't make that. God caused it to grow. When you walk through festival in the produce department, that is a testament to God's provision. He made those things happen. That's what it says here. In Psalm 65, "You, God, crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. God, you soften the shower, soften the furrows with showers and bless it with crops. God, the meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout and sing for joy to you." In the summertime, we see that. But it's easy to miss because it happens every summer. but it's a picture of God's provision. And it's not just crops. I grew up in the country, and I picked berries my whole life, and this is berry time. You start, and so if you just walk through the ditches or walk through the fields, you will see God's provision, because all by themselves, strawberries grow in the ditch. Little wild strawberries. They're hard to find, but boy, are they good. Those little strawberries, and they come first. And then it's the black caps, the black raspberries. They're just getting done now. It's the raspberries are coming. After the raspberries, it's going to be the blackberries. Just in the wild, just stuff that you and I pay no attention to. Choke cherries and black cherries grow in the ditches. I guarantee if you walk anywhere out in the country, you'll come up on a wild plum tree. And you can just pick this stuff and eat it, and it is so good. And I make jam and I make jelly. And God does it. Nobody cultivated it. God did. God causes things to grow. And he wants us to see it. And to remember, things taste different when they're fresh, don't they? In the summer, fresh salsa is one of the ways that I know God loves me. It just tastes so good. You know, in the middle of winter, you can go get salsa in the store, and that's good. But then in the summer, you cut up the tomatoes, and you cut up the peppers, and you get some cilantro and cut it up and mix it in there. And you put in there what you want, and fresh salsa tastes different. And it tastes wonderful. And when you eat it, it is a testament to God's goodness and God's power. It is not an accident. He gave it to you and I. God gave it to you and I. I hope you see that. That's what it says here. This is not an accident. This is God's provision. And in the summertime, we see it. It's interesting that God provides. He's so good, it's not just for a few. In Matthew, this is just a good reminder of who God is. In Matthew 5:45, it says this: He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is a good, good God. And we see it in the summertime. So we see, what are we seeing? What are we naming? We are surrounded by provision. You know, if it didn't rain, you and I would all die. We cannot survive. We cannot make any food unless God causes the rain to fall. Because if the crops don't grow, the animals don't grow, nothing lives without God, without the world that God created. Nothing lives. So what are we seeing and naming? God, you provide. What's our response to that? Well, our response is thankfulness. I'm going to choose to be thankful. In Psalm 104, where we started, verses 14 and 15, it says, He makes grass to grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil that makes his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. I will be thankful. If I see and name God's provision in the summer, my response is, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing for me. Thank you for sending the rain. Thank you that not only do you provide for me, but it's good. It gladdens me. I'm glad because of it. And I know it's from you. I see it, God. I'm not missing it, though I see it every day. I will not miss that this corn on the cob, which is another way that we know God loves us. He gives us corn on the cob. When you eat that, Lord, you made this and you gave it to me, and it's wonderful. And you are good and you are strong, and I'm grateful. That's a good, good thing for you and I to do. In the summer, we see that. We see God's provision, his plenty. Here's another thing that we see in the summertime. Again, if we're looking at the creation, and in this season, how God clothed it this way, what can I see? What out here in this interactive teaching world does God want me to see? Well, I think we see this. We see God's justice. Well, that's interesting. We see God's justice. And here's what I mean by that. In Amos chapter 4, Verses 7, 8, and 9 says, this is God speaking, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none, and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Just like the rain falling and crops growing isn't an accident, neither is drought. If God causes the rain to fall and the crops to grow, well, then he also withholds that. And it's interesting here in this verse in Amos. He says he does that, and yet what? You have not returned to me. God's desire is that we would respond to him, but we are sinful people, and we turn away from God. And God will change the physical world to teach us and to discipline us so that we'll come back. And we see that in the summer, perhaps more than other times. You know, we don't notice a drought in the winter so much. We can have droughts in the winter, but up here we don't notice it so much because things aren't growing anyhow. But in the summertime, we see, we know when it's not raining because things begin to die. We live in a world that is cursed because of sin. Way back in Genesis, we see this. When God created the world perfect physically and in every way, Adam and Eve sinned. And there were consequences to that. One of them was that Adam and Eve and you and I, we all die. But the other, another consequence is that the world, the creation that God made, is now cursed. He says this to Adam in chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it because you sinned, Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. We see the curse in the summer. The wood ticks and the mosquitoes and the thorns and the thistles. I love to pick berries, but if you go into a blackberry bramble, you know it. I come out just scratched and bleeding and filled. We have to fight for things here. And in the summertime, we see it and we feel it. And it's because it is not an accident. Creation is not an accident. It is that way. Life is hard. When we plant tomatoes, sometimes they die because they get a blight or a mildew, just like God says. And the thorns and the weeds come up, that is a reminder to us of a very stark reality, that this world is cursed because of sin, and God is righteous in his judgment. He is right to do it. We have turned away from God. Adam and Eve turned away from God, and we have followed. And we see that in the summertime, don't we? We see and we feel it. You're going to feel it today, because it's going to get hot. It's going to get painfully hot. The book of Job is filled with allusions to this. It's so interesting in the book of Job, where Job and his friends are arguing about who God is. They're arguing about God's character. They're arguing about God, what God will do and what God won't do. And they're having this huge theological debate about who God is and what God does and all this stuff. And then God intervenes. And he speaks to Job, and almost everything he says is pointing to creation. You want to know who I am? Well, look, it's right here. And this is one of the things he says. You swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, and we know it's true. You're going to feel that today. You are going to swell. If you go outside, it's just going to be hot. Our house doesn't have air conditioning. And we had, 13 people in my house this last week. And it begins to wear on you. If you can't cool off, I mean, you can maybe take that heat for a while, for a day, for an afternoon, but if you can't cool off night and day and night and day, it just begins to suck something out of you, doesn't it? And we can't change it. We cannot change it. We can't go out there and make it be fall or make it be cool again. We can create little things in here, but then we're kind of trapped in here in our own little world. But out in the world, God can heat up the world. And the world is oftentimes painful, and we see and feel that in the summer. So when we look around us and we feel the mosquitoes and we feel the heat and we see the thistles and we watch things that we hope will grow and they don't, it teaches us, it reminds us, the world is cursed and God is just. He is just, and he's not to be trifled with. He is not some weak God or some impotent God. He is righteous and he is just, and we see it and we feel it. So what's our response to that? How do we respond when we walk outside and we feel it and we think, ah, this is painful? And it comes from you, God. It's not an accident. You did this. You cursed the world because of sin. How do we respond to that? I think in two ways. Number one, we respond with humility. And we say to God, you are right. You are right, Lord, and I am wrong. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" True and just, God, are your judgments. You're right. When I can't go in my backyard because of the mosquitoes, when I get bitten by a tick and have Lyme's disease, and I look around and I see the cursed world and how it impacts me, one of the ways we respond is with humility. You are just, Lord. You are right. I will respond with humility. The other way we respond is with hope. In Revelation 21, just a few chapters later, Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." You see, God in his goodness cursed this world, but he sent Christ as a Savior. And if you and I accept that, our sins are forgiven. And though we live our physical life here in this broken world, if you have accepted Christ, you and I will leave here. Someday we will leave the broken world and go to a perfect one. The old order is gone. There won't be mosquitoes in heaven, or they'll be nice. I don't know how it's going to work. No more tears. No more crying. You see, when you feel the heat and the failure and summertime and you walk around and you feel it and you see it, okay, God, you're just. And I will respond humbly, but I also respond with hope. I know, God, this is temporary. And I'll come home, and this will pass away, and it'll be different. So we see the provision and the plenty, we respond with thanks. We see God's justice and the curse, we respond with humility and hope. Here's another thing that we see in the summer, I think, when you walk outside, just happens every day or happens every week or month. We see God's power. And we see God's control over the universe. Something as simple as the sun. You know, it just happens. We don't think about it much, I'm guessing. We notice it when it comes up. We notice it when it's hot. But we probably don't think about it a whole lot. But in Psalm 19, verse 6, I'll start with verse 5. "In the heavens, he, God, has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises from one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat." Something as simple as the sun, God said, "I have ordained that," and it happens. And it happens, and it happens every day. It is not an accident. It is not just random physics. God created it to be that way. And it happens. And when something happens all the time, we can start to ignore it Or if we kind of understand something, we think it doesn't mean anything. You know, we know that the earth revolves around the sun, and we know a lot of this stuff. None of that makes it any less marvelous and wonderful that every day the sun comes up and it runs its course year after year after year. God did that. When you walk outside and look up, don't do this, but if you were to look up at the sun, that is a testament today for you and I that God is powerful and God is in control. You ever think about that? The sun's going to come up tomorrow morning. That is God speaking to you. It is a testament for you and I to see. It instructs us God is strong, He is powerful, and God is in control. And we can't change that. The night sky, the constellations, are an amazing thing. I wish I knew more about them. But that's a picture of God's power too. It's something that God has done in Job chapter 38, verses 31 and 32. It says, can you bind the beautiful, I can't pronounce this word, I don't know how to pronounce that word. It's the seven sisters. If you're familiar with that constellation, that's what that refers to. Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? You know, the night sky changes in the season. Did you know that? The constellations move in the night sky. And so right now, Orion with the belt and the sword, is this meaning anything to anybody? You should really study about the constellations. It's very, very fascinating and fun. You can go outside and you can see these constellations. You can't see Orion right now because he's disappeared down under the horizon, but he'll come back in the fall. And in the summer, there are different constellations, and you can watch the Big Dipper spin around the North Star as the months go on. Just going outside and looking up at the stars at night teaches you about God, because it says that he put them all there. It says that God names the stars. He counts them all and names them. When you go outside, if you've ever been to the mountains, and you're up high, away from all of the condensation, all of the clouds, all of the pollution, you're way up in the mountains at night, and you look up. I remember this as a kid. Maybe it was just because I was a kid, but I remember looking up, and just it was like the entire sky was this blanket of lights. God names everyone. He knows the course and the path of every one of them. It's a picture. Every night, God says, you want to come out and see what I've done? It's a testament to God. You can look at it and name it and say, God, you are amazing. You are powerful, God. You make this happen every night. Storms. This is the season of thunderstorms, isn't it? I love thunderstorms. I just love them. I don't know why. Probably because they're just fascinating, and probably because I think God just probably put that in us. In verse 25 of Job 38, it says, who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorms? It says that God holds the lightning in his hand and throws it where he will. Thunderstorms are crazy, and the power of them, the lightning and the incredible power of the lightning and the booming of the thunder, it is a picture of God's power. And in Job, he speaks to Job out of the thunderstorm. He comes in a thunderstorm and speaks to him out of the tempest. Summer around here is the time of tornadoes. And tornadoes are a picture of God's power. And the unbelievable force of the wind is incredible. There was a tornado that came through Elk Mound, I don't know if you remember, 2000, I forget if it was 19 or 17, I forget. I was home that night when the tornado came, and I was home with there was a guy living with us. Sue was gone, our kids were gone, so it was me and Adam were in the house together. And, you know, you hear thunderstorm warnings, and you don't pay any attention. Most of it, I don't pay any attention to them. I don't know if others do, but because you hear the warnings, you think, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, so there was the warning coming and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, Adam's phone starts to... And it said, there's a tornado on the ground. It's 3 miles east-northeast of Elk Mound and traveling east. And I looked at Adam and thought, that's like right over there. And sure enough, they say, I'd never been in a tornado before, but it got completely deathly quiet. And there was no wind and no rain, but I could hear what sounded like a train coming. And that's what they say. I could hear it, and it got louder and louder, and it was building. And Adam and I said, we should go downstairs. And so we did, and I don't suggest this. I went downstairs and stood in front of our sliding glass door so I could see it. And I watched it pick up a maple tree and blow it across the way. It passed within 200 yards of my house. This next picture, I went out and I took that picture. There are oak trees. I live in there's a lot of oaks. It leveled them. Oak trees are incredibly strong. And I took that picture because I remembered this verse in Psalm 29. Can you put that verse up, Tyler, that next slide? The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks. And I took a picture of that, and I have it so I can remember, God, you did this. You are so strong. Your voice took all of these oaks and in a minute twisted them and snapped them and threw them away. God, you are strong. What's the response to this? What's the response? All cry glory. When we see God's power and his control, our response should be two things. It should be fear and awe. Fear and awe. God, you are glorious and strong and powerful. In Job 37, just a chapter before what we've been reading, Job 37, verse 13, this is such an interesting verse. It says, he brings the clouds to punish men or to water the earth and show his love. Isn't that interesting? The world around us, when we see what God does, when we see his power and his goodness, it does two things. Fills us with fear, rightly, because God is just. But it also fills us with awe and wonder because God is good. He's showing his love when it rains. My kids, I've told this story before, but my girls, when they were little, said to me, Daddy, you're fierce. And I thought, yes, that's good. Really. They weren't afraid of me. They knew I loved them desperately, but they knew Daddy was fierce. Your God loves you desperately. You don't have to be afraid of him, but he is fierce. And he is strong. And when you see his power, we are filled with fear and awe because you're strong, God. You're good, but you're strong. It's like the line from the Chronicles of Narnia where Jesus is portrayed as a lion. What's the line? I'm forgetting the line. Jesus is portrayed as a lion, and someone asked, well, is he safe? And the response is, of course he's not safe. He's a lion. But he's very good. Of course he's not safe. He is the God, the just King and Creator. Is he safe? No, he's not safe. You and I have no ability to stand before him. No, he's not safe, but he is very good. He is very good. And we see that in the summer with those thunderstorms, with those tornadoes. We see it. We see his power. And that's good. One more thing that we see in the summer when we're walking outside in God's classroom, when God's interactive classroom or is reminding us and teaching us of who he is, we see life and we see beauty. We see God's creativity. We see life and beauty. Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? God does. God does. He makes that happen. We have a We have three little spotted fawns in our neighborhood. One of them, those who came to my house for the outreach, for the Share the Gospel class, if you were there early, and if I don't think anyone was, Sue and I were sitting out back. We had it outside. And I turned around and looked, and from me to Ariel, perhaps, was a little spotted fawn just looking at us. And we see that life happen this time of year. God creates new life. We're surrounded by it. And it really is amazing. Sometimes, again, because it happens so often, I think we can kind of poo-poo it. But God creates new life. And all of the animals bear their young because God created them to do that. And he feeds them, he says. He cares for them. Those deer can have their babies out in the woods, and the babies, within minutes, can stand up and walk and follow their mother. It's incredible how God has ordered the earth. And this time of year, we're seeing that. We're seeing all of the new life around us, those young ones. We see the beauty of the flowers in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 28 and 29. Again, this is almost not a throwaway verse, but we miss perhaps the truth of what this says. Because God's teaching us something here. He's teaching us how we can trust him. But this is what he says. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. And that is the truth. If you walk in my backyard right now, you will see an explosion of color. The orange daylilies just grow and they fill the world with color. We've got bee balm growing. It's a deep, dark red. We've got hostas that are white. It's amazing the number of flowers that you see. And the world is filled with them. And they come up at different times out in the orchard. Sue and I do this. We'll walk outside, and as the summer progresses, you'll see different flowers. And it starts with the little white ones. And Sue's got this app on her phone, and she can take a picture and tell me what it is, and I never remember. It's the little white one. That's the one. But week after week, God clothes the fields with different beautiful colors that not even Solomon in all his splendor could match. And that is the truth. There is nothing more amazing than a summer field in the morning with the dew settling on. Oh my goodness, we are surrounded by beauty. We are surrounded by it. That is not an accident. God created it. He clothes the fields, he says. And in the summer, we see that. We see God's beauty, his creativity. This is true of every season, but there are different animals in the summer that we see. Back to Psalm 104. Verse 24. It says, "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." We know that that's true. The earth is full of God's creatures. That's a kestrel. That's a summer hawk. They go south in the winter. They're the little ones that sit on the telephone poles. If you pay attention when you're driving down the road, they'll be sitting on the telephone lines because they're hunting down there in the ditch. And they're gorgeous little birds. I was in my backyard. I was looking out my backyard, and I have all kinds of bird feeders. And I was watching the birds on the feeders, and all of a sudden, this kestrel came through and grabbed a bird. It's like, holy smoke. But they're gorgeous birds, but they only come in the summer. In the winter, they leave. That next one, this is a rose-breasted grosbeak. That's another summer bird. They come in the summer, and then they leave. He's the male. There'll be a brown female, and they're always in pairs. And they'll spend the entire summer. We've got like six or seven pairs of them, and they'll come to our feeders, always in pairs, always in pairs, always in pairs. And they show up late spring, and they'll be here until probably September, and then they'll head south. This next one, I was one morning, I noticed one day that there were little tiny holes dug in my yard in one section. I thought, what? I don't know what that is. And then the next morning, there were more, and I couldn't figure it out. And then a morning or two later, I happened to be up early and looked out back, and there was a skunk out there, and he was digging for grubs, I guess. But I watched this skunk, and it was a princely animal. I'm not kidding. It was stunningly beautiful. Its tail was big and full, and it's jet black and pure white on its back. It was an incredibly, stunningly beautiful animal. And I wanted to tell my grandkids, go pick that up. And I didn't. Because he doesn't smell good, but he's beautiful. But they're not around in the winter. God made them to hibernate. So they go down in a hole and they sleep. But in the summertime, they're out. And that's a picture of God's power. This is a monarch butterfly. And if you ever want to be convinced that evolution is not true, and I mean this wholeheartedly, one of the ways that the devil has blinded us to this is he's told us, well, this isn't God's creation, it just happened. That is a lie to keep you from seeing the truth that's right in front of you. And this, if you, that little thing will fly to Mexico in the fall. It will fly to Mexico. It's like 3,000 miles. In the spring, it'll fly back here. Even more amazing than that is to watch, it'll lay an egg on a milkweed plant, and that egg will hatch and become a caterpillar. That's amazing in and of itself. But what's far more amazing than that is that caterpillar will attach itself, usually underneath a milkweed leaf, and it'll form a J, and it'll suddenly, within minutes, I've watched it happen, it will crystallize, and it sheds its skin, and it kind of forms this chrysalis around it, and its cell structure changes. Inside that chrysalis, all its cells get rearranged, because when it's in a caterpillar form, it has cells designed, and the information is it makes a caterpillar with the little legs, and it crawls, and the antenna, and all this stuff. Inside that chrysalis, all of its cells move and change and reconnect in different ways, and it comes out with wings and big, long legs. We, science, humans, cannot even come close to that. We can explain it, but we can't understand it. How does that happen? If we could do it, we would. We can't. It escapes us. It eludes us. It is an unbelievably creative, powerful thing that your God does, and he lets you watch it. He lets you watch it to see his power, his creativity, his beauty, so that you can see him and exalt him. So our response when we see the life and the beauty, it's wonder. It's wonder and joy. In Psalm 145, verses 10 and 11, says, "All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might." When we see God's beauty and the life around us, our response is wonder and joy. So I'll end with 104 again, Psalm 104, back to where we started. I'll end with this. Every day you wake up, and every day you walk outside, you are in the classroom. You are in a world that God created to remind you and to teach you of who he is, to show you his character, to teach you who you are. God wants you to see the world around you. He wants you to see it and name it and remember where it comes from. And then exalt God. Then praise God. See it, name it, ponder it. Do you ponder the world around you? This last verse is a good one. It's Psalm 104, verses 33 and 34. "I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditations be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." That's Psalm 104. It started with praise the Lord. It ended with praise the Lord. All in the middle, it's God's creation. But then there's this. "I will sing to the Lord all the days of my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditations, may what I think, may how I perceive the world be pleasing in your eyes. You and I, this summer, can go outside and see God's hand. God can speak to us. We can learn about who God is, who we are. We can be reminded and instructed if we look. Will you see it? Will you name it? Will you praise God? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you, every day, you give us a reason to believe you. Every day, you give us understanding of your power, your goodness, your strength, your justice, your provision. Every day, God, every single day, not once in a while, every day, we see it, it's right there. In so many ways, it's just the beginning, God, and there's so much more to you, of you to learn, but we can be reminded, we can be instructed. And God, I think if we miss it, we are missing something powerful that you don't want us to miss. Teach us, God, to be people who see what you want us to see in the world you created, who understand what you want us to understand as we live in this world. Help us to see and name, like the psalmist, to see and name what you did and then exalt you because of it. Help us to do that, Lord. Thank you that you give us the chance to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. Go out and enjoy the beautiful summer and exalt your God.